So earlier this week, I asked you all on Facebook, on our main Facebook page, what are some stereotypical tough guys in our culture that come to mind from TV shows or from movies? And so here's a list, not everyone, but here's a list of some of the ones that you all came up with on Facebook. So there was Fonzie from Happy Days. I wasn't actually sure who that was. That was before my time. So Fonzie from Happy Days. There is James Bond, both from before my time, present and future, it seems. So Bond, James Bond. And then there's Dirty Harry, go ahead, make my day. And there's Rambo and Rocky. There's John McClane from Die Hard, 1, 2, 3, 4, going all the way up to 100. I won't give any quotes from him. Chuck Norris from just about anything. John Kreese, I like this one, from Karate Kid. He's the one that said, sweep the leg. And bad things happened after that. Never got into this show, but Jack Bauer from 24. And then Liam Neeson's character from Taken, where someone, I think it's his daughter or wife or someone, is taken. And he talks to them. He's like, but I do have a certain set of skills. And then there he goes, and he protects them and gets them. The movie, of course, or any movie involving The Rock. He's just a tough dude there, isn't he? So those are some of the stereotypical tough guys from our culture and a little bit before as well. Let me give you one that will never come up, that is besides Pastor Kyle, and that is Gideon. Gideon is not one that will come up when we talk about tough guys. Now, don't get me wrong. Gideon did some mighty things, but he is not considered a tough guy. In fact, we're going to see the opposite. He's a bit of a wimp. I'm surprised they didn't name this chapter Diary of a Wimpy Kid. They could have just taken the market right there in Judges chapter 6. He accomplishes some really cool things, but we're going to see it's because of what God does through him, not because of what he's able to do on his own. All right, so here's what I want you all to see. Here's the main point of the message as we go throughout here. In this first part of Gideon's story, which is God equips us for our calling instead of calling us based on our equipping. So let's go ahead now and dive in to our passage. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Sandy, can you get the camera that I forgot to turn on, please? You have to do the power. Yeah, power and then turn on. Thank you. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So once again, Israel walks away from God here. This is beginning to be a bit of a repetitive story, isn't it? And once they walk away from God, they're no longer under his protection. And so another enemy comes in and conquers the Israelites. And this time it's Midian, the Midianites. They are a little bit crueler than the previous countries that have come in and overtaken Israel. So much so that now Israel is having to go and not just, you know, give a tribute to the king of the country that's overtaken. They actually have to go and hide in caves. Verse 4, they would encamp against them, the Midianites, and devoured their produce of the land as far as Gaza. So all over the place. And they would leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. And so they took everything from Israel. And this is a little bit of a sidetrack, a little bit of a trail here, but that's really the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin doesn't just come in and ask for a little. It may say it wants a little, but sin comes in and it takes everything if you'll let it. And so it continues to devour more and more until it decimates you. And then verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. What's interesting is that when they cry out to the Lord for help, we're going to see, they don't just cry out because they're repenting. They're not like, oh, God, we have sinned, so help us. They're saying, God, we don't like what's happening to us, so help us. And so God this time sends a prophet instead of a judge. Verses 8 through 10, I won't read them, but a prophet comes and basically preaches to them saying, hey, God is here, and he promised you victory if you'll obey him, but you're not obeying him. You wandered away from him. So why are you crying out? And so the point is, he's telling them, he's saying, don't just cry out to God and ask for help when things don't feel good because you're feeling the consequences of your sin. Cry out to God because you are wanting to repent of your sins. I remember watching years ago, lots of episodes of To Catch a Predator. This is on Dateline. My wife and I would watch it, and this happens every time. So this guy would want to, you know, commit a crime with a lady. And so the lady, so he would meet up with the lady. The lady would be like, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. And she'd disappear. And then in walks about 10,000 cops, and they arrest the guy. And what happens to the guy? The guy's, every episode, there's at least one of these. Oh, no, what's happening to me? I'm so sorry. But is he really sorry for the evilness inside of him or for the sin that he's committing? No. He's sorry because he's about to go to jail and be on Dateline. And so he's feeling really the cruelty. He's feeling the sin because it's the consequences of the sin. He's not repenting. And that's what's happened to Israel at this point. They're not repenting, saying, God, we've sinned against you. They're saying, God, we don't like these consequences, so come help us. And so God tells them, hey, you all need to get right with me. But the amazing thing is that even though they don't repent, God still comes and sets up a rescue plan for them. There's a great verse in Ephesians that looks at this from a New Testament perspective, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, which says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And so God doesn't wait for us just to get better before he comes and rescues us. He rescues us even when we are at our worst. He did that with Israel, and he does that with us as well. See, listen, I don't know where each of you are at spiritually, but really it doesn't matter, because even right now, if you are at your worst spiritually, if you will reach out to God, he will save you. He will rescue you. He will help you. Because even when you were dead in your trespasses, God made you alive in Christ. Back to our passage, verse 11. So it says, now an angel of the Lord came. We'll find out later on that this angel of the Lord is actually God himself. But from Gideon's perspective right now, it's an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Continuing verse 11, and Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So enter into the story, Gideon here. And Gideon is called the mighty man of valor. Now let's not miss the irony here. This mighty man is threshing wheat in a wine press. So he's basically threshing wheat in a cellar to hide from the enemy. For those of you who don't know much about threshing wheat, you're like me, and I had to look it up. So threshing wheat, you would basically stand somewhere high up where there's wind, so like at the top of a hill. And then you would take the wheat and you'd sort of drop it. And the wind would blow the chaff away while the heavier, the good stuff that you want would fall to the ground. Now that's how you do it correctly. The incorrect way of doing it is going into a cellar and trying to thresh it. So Gideon is likely sort of down on his knees, looking around for the enemy, hiding, and he's like watching it go, you know, just trying to get the chaff to blow away. And it's horrible. I would not want Gideon's bread. But there he is, hiding, and then the angel appears and was like, hey, mighty man. Gideon's probably looking around, wondering who he's talking to, because Gideon is not acting very mighty at this point. So I'm going to talk more about Gideon not really being mighty, but being called mighty. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but let's go ahead and continue in our passage. And so, the Lord appears before Gideon. The Lord is with you, mighty man. And this is Gideon's response in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has this happened to us? And where then, and where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a little guy." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So I like this conversation. Let me sort of shrink it down into just little bits of the conversation here. God says, comes and says, "The Lord's with you." And then Gideon says, "If the Lord's with us, then why are all these bad things happening to us?" Now he's missing the fact that God had already warned them countless times that if you do this, this will happen. And so he's forgotten that point. But that point aside, he's also missing the fact that God is standing before him and he's complaining about the Lord not being with them. And so God is there, right there, even though he hasn't quite figured that out yet. But God responds by saying, I'm going to send you to help everyone, mighty man, to save Israel. And Gideon's like, me, I'm too weak. And God says, I will be with you, so you will win. And so Gideon has some similar thoughts that we often think, even now, thousands and thousands of years later, where we're thinking, God, why won't you do something about this or this? Gideon was asking that to God. We often ask God the same thing as well. Listen to how Tim Keller explains it. How easy it is for us to make both of Gideon's mistakes. First, we tend to see our troubles as evidence that God has left us instead of asking how God is working in and through them for our good as he promises. That's a sermon in and of itself right there, Romans 8:28. Second, we are often waiting for God to do something to us and for us, or wondering why he doesn't use someone to bring help. We essentially say, "Lord, why don't you remove this problem?" Instead of saying, "Lord, please make me the person to handle this problem." You see, God, in kingdom work, God doesn't want more problem finders. There's plenty of problem finders out there. God wants problem workers. And it's not that God can't do things on his own. He created the world just through speaking it into existence. So he's plenty good on his own. But he, through his own decision, chooses to use people to accomplish it, to accomplish his tasks. I mean, that's why we give. We don't give because, you know, because God needs the money. We give because God works through people. And so in this case, God doesn't need more people to just go, "Oh, that problem out there, God, do something about it." What he wants is people to say, "God, use me to do something about it." So I want to ask you, what bothers you? What bothers you? Because that may be a clue into maybe what God wants to use you to get involved in, to work through you, to fix, or to make an impact in. And you may be thinking, I can't deal with an issue that big. I can't do this. I can't do that. And you may be right. But God doesn't equip based on, God doesn't call based on our equipping. He equips based on our calling. So if he is calling you to do something, he will equip you for it. All right, so back to our passage now. In verses 19 through 24, I won't read it, but Gideon finally figures out that he's standing there before God. And so he's like, oh, you know, don't kill me, because he knows from Exodus, if you see the face of God, you will die. But God's like, no, you're not going to die. And so Gideon then builds an altar. So after all these formalities are over, in verse 25 and 26, God tells Gideon that it's time to act. But this is interesting. He doesn't have him start by acting, by forming an army. Look at verse 25. He says, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. And so God tells Gideon, essentially, get rid of the idols in your own life first before I'm going to use you to make an impact in the world. And I told you at the beginning that Israel had walked away from God. Technically speaking, that wasn't true. Technically, they still worshiped God. But what they did was they added on other gods, small g, to worship as well. And so they continued worshiping God, but then they had their little gods, their idols, that they would worship. So as they got mixed in with the different countries and people groups around them, they'd be like, oh, Baal, yeah, let's bring him in and set him up in our household. And so they began to worship God in certain times, and then they'll worship Baal at other times. And they worship God or they worship other gods in context with, you know, the agricultural cycle and all these things that maybe try to help them get ahead in their farming. But the danger here we see is that God doesn't want to share us, does he? And that we see in the New Testament where you can't love both God and something else. And so eventually, when you start to love or worship something else, you're going to eventually have to decide, is it going to be God or something else, because it's going to lead you further and further and further away. And this is a danger here for Christians. It was a danger for Israel in a different way, but it's a danger for Christians. We come here on Sunday and we worship God and we say we believe in God, and we do believe in God. But then during the week, there's these other things that get in our lives that we make idols for ourselves. And so, yeah, Sunday we're worshiping God, but on Tuesday, maybe we're worshiping the God of relaxation. Or we're worshiping the God of, you know, the idol of Netflix. Or worshiping social media or pleasure or kids or whatever it may be. We can turn anything, even good things, into idols. But God, again, does not want to share us. Exodus chapter 34 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord is a jealous God. Is there any wiggle room there? No, God does not want to share you any more than your spouse wants to share you with another man or another woman. He wants you completely for himself. So verse 27, so mighty Gideon goes in the middle of the day, and he takes the axe and he says, for God! And he starts hitting down the... Wait, no, that's not quite what happens. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men. He had this little entourage with him. Probably had them all circle around him like bodyguards. And he did as the Lord told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So even now, even after an encounter with God, he's not acting very mighty, is he? He does it at night. He brings as many people as possible, but at least he's doing what God asks him to do. And so in the very next verse, we see that there is a stir the next day when they see that Baal is on the ground. And there's an altar on top of that. And they realize that they figure out that it's Gideon. And so they want to kill Gideon. Now, Gideon's father steps in. This is sort of a good timing here. It's Father's Day. So Gideon's father steps in. He's like, hey, don't kill my son. Let Baal kill him. And so they're like, well, if Baal's strong enough, he can do it. And so they decide that they're going to do that. They're going to go along with that plan. And they actually name, verse 32, they name Gideon a different name. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down the altar of the Lord. Now, I won't get into this part, but does Gideon get knocked down by Baal? Does Gideon get in trouble from Baal? No, because any god or demon behind the Baal, this little wooden altar or idol, was no match for the God behind Gideon. And as we'll see time after time, as God stands behind a weakling, the weakling wins because of God. And so let's go on now. We're not going to go on. We are at the end of the passage that we're going to study today. And so I want to ask us now, what can we learn from a passage like this? So we've seen that God has worked through Gideon in a little bit way. Next week, we're going to see God continue to work through Gideon in a mighty, mighty way. But I said at the beginning that God equips us for our calling instead of calling us based on our equipping. And this is clearly the case with Gideon. But Gideon is not a mighty man, but through God, he does accomplish mighty things. So here's my first point. I want to give you two points of application this morning. First of all, might does not depend upon our own strength. But when God calls us to do a task, he gives us his strength to accomplish it. So again, was Gideon actually mighty? No, he was a wimp. This was a diary of a wimpy Gideon. But he was hiding and afraid and did things at night. But the reality is that most of us are like that. Most of us in different ways are wimpy at times. Most of us in different ways fail at times. Most of us are woefully unprepared to serve God. But that's okay, because God is not asking you to do things in your own strength. God might be calling you right now to do something, and you're thinking, I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. But in his strength, you can do that. And it may be something as simple as just following what's in Scripture. And you're like, God, you call me to be honest, but I can't be honest in my job, or I'm not going to make money. And God would say, no, that's not the case. In me, you can do it. Young folks, when you get to the age of having a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or a spouse, but you can't find the right one that you believe that Scripture says you should find, and one that is godly, one that's full of integrity. But you maybe settle. But God doesn't want you to settle. You think, I have to. I can't find the right one. And God's saying that just trust in me. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. I will direct you. Dads, this morning, there's plenty of times where you may be feeling like, I can't do what I'm called to do as a dad, as a father, as a husband. And God would say, yeah, maybe in your own strength, but in my strength, you can. And so I want to take this idea one step further now. One step further from the idea of equipping Gideon to talking about that not only does God equip us for our calling, but God also sees us based on who we are in him. Here's the second point. So yes, does he equip us based for our calling? Yes, but he also sees us based on who we are in him, not based on our own actions. Again, was Gideon a mighty warrior? No, he was a wimp. But in God's eyes, he was a mighty warrior. And so God came to him and said, "Hello, mighty warrior." Because when God declares you to be something, you are that thing. And so this is something that we all need to hear. Often we judge our spiritual lives based on what we have accomplished. We think to ourselves, did I read the Bible today? Check. Did I not sin too much? Check. And only then, when we've accomplished these certain things that we put in our lives, do we think, all right, now I'm right with God, or now I'm in a good spot. But that's not how God sees us. He doesn't see us based on our own actions. He sees us based on who we are in him. And so the same truth that I said about Gideon applies to us. Who we are in Christ is totally different than what our actions show, because we are what God declares us to be. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Have we all sinned? Yes. Do we often feel like sinners? Yes. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about how we are completely forgiven. So, are we sinners or are we completely forgiven? Well, in our eyes, in our minds, we're sinners. But in God's eyes, in Christ, we are forgiven. Let me give you a couple of other ones that we can think about. In Christ, you are not condemned, Romans chapter 8. In Christ, you are part of his family, John chapter 1. In Christ, you are beloved of God, or loved by God, 1 John 4:19. In Christ, you have access to the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 4. In Christ, you have full assurance of salvation and eternal life, John chapter 5. In Christ, you have authority over the enemy, Luke chapter 10. In Christ, you are more than conquerors, Romans chapter 8. And I could go on and on for 10, 20, 30 minutes just listing who you are in Christ. Now, do we often feel like this? No. It doesn't feel like these things at times. But are we these things? Yes. In Christ, we are declared these things. You see, Gideon's success in the next chapter is not based on the fact that he got it all together and that he was on top of his spiritual game. Gideon's success was based on the fact that he believed God said who he, or he believed who he was, who God said he was. And so God said he was a mighty warrior, and he believed it. And so he went out and acted as a mighty warrior. I want to encourage all of us to do the same, that if we will simply believe what God says we are, God will work mightily through us. We can do great things with his strength. In 2016, Game 7 of the World Series, that's the final game, the Chicago Cubs were playing against the Indians. The Cubs had not won a World Series in 108 years, and so to put it mildly, they were used to losing. And in the seventh inning, the Cubs were ahead 6-3, but then things began to go downhill after that. After a two-run homer, the Indians had tied, and everyone began to think, here goes the Cubs again. They were back to their losing streak. But fortuitously, it began to rain a little harder, and they had to pause the game, and so all the players ran to the dugout. And at that point, sensing the deflation, one of the right fielder, Jason Hayward, began to give them a pep talk. And he passionately reminded them that they had the best record that season. He passionately reminded them that they had won two other rounds in the playoffs. He passionately reminded them that they had fought back from a 3-1 deficit in the World Series. In other words, they were better than the other team. And after that, they went out and they rallied. And in the 10th inning, they scored and won the World Series for the first time in 108 years. You see, instead of letting who they were pull them down, they focused on who they are. Now, I know that's just a baseball story, but there's something that all of us can learn from this. Are you a sinner? Yes. Do you have a history of sinning? Yes. Have you not accomplished a lot of things for God? Probably or possibly. But none of that matters if you are now in Christ. And so he will take you from where you were and put you and turn you into what you are in him. And so I want to encourage you, don't let your past sins, don't let your past issues, don't let your past mistakes pull you down from the fact that you have now put your faith in Jesus Christ. And because now you are a child of God. So I want to ask the worship team to come on back up. And while they're doing that, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, you can have all those things I said apply to you if you will turn to him and cry out to him now. You may be thinking, well, I'm too sinful. No, it doesn't matter where you're at. Even when we're at our worst, he will welcome you into his family. And maybe you have put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, but you've messed up in some other way. Or maybe, you like the Israelites, you've added on to other idols. And I want to encourage you right now, as we sing this last song, let's get right with God and let's make a plan to get rid of these idols from our life. Let's ask God for help, saying, God, I want to worship you and you alone, so help me to get rid of these other idols.